This morning's scripture reading will be coming from two books. The first one will be Romans chapter 8, verses 28, and the second will be 1 John chapter 4, verses 4. We'll start out by reading Romans 8 and 28 first. In the book of Romans, it reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And then we'll go over to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 4. And that reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is greater in you is greater than he who is..." Let me start that over. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world."
On two occasions, Brother Brian first, and then Brother Estes made a mistake and stopped to get it right. It makes me think about men who understand who we are coming before. He deserves that we get it right. He deserves that. It demonstrates that it's not a flippant attitude, but it's an attitude of making sure that God is glorified and that the church is edified and that the world is notified that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Kind of sad this morning because I'm going to be ending the maturation of truth. It's been a joy thinking about maturation and growing and developing and the development that has taken place over the month, even in my own personal mind, even in the midst of all the faults. And so this morning, as we demonstrate the maturation of truth, we're going to bring it all together, what we've been talking about from the first lesson that Brother Smithy gave us, and we're thankful for the work that he's already doing with us, to this particular lesson, the culmination of truth. When we think about the climax, the culmination of truth, you have to bring it all together. It's not enough just to have the truth, but you have to put it into practice. You have to apply it. And so this morning, hopefully, we'll do the Lord justice as it relates to the culmination of truth under the theme, the maturation of truth. When we think about the goal, the ultimate goal, we know that there is a primary goal, and that's to be like Jesus Christ. But the ultimate goal is to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." That's the ultimate goal. That's what we want to hear. To hear anything other than that is a life of utter failure. But to hear those words is a life of utter success. When we think about what God desires out of us, God desires out of us a willingness to be faithful, even in the midst of growth, because there are things that cause us at times to want to give up, that cause us at times to doubt, that cause us at times to want to retract, to go back. However, we understand that when we consider what is at stake, as the people of God, we understand what's at stake is eternal life. The blessing of seeing the very face of God, Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, to be able to know that we're in the presence of God, Revelation 22, verses 5 and following. And so we want to bring all of this together that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. When we think about great men and women in the scriptures, and we're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament today. Oh, yes, we're still in the church. Romans 15, 4, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so we go back to the Old Testament to draw out principles and examples worthy of our acceptance. And so when we think about the truth and the maturation of the truth and the culmination of truth, it ought to cause us to think about great women and men in the scriptures, women like Deborah, women like Rahab, women like Esther, women like Sarah. But it should also cause us to think about men like Noah, men like Abraham, men like David. And so when we think about these great people of God, I want us to concentrate on some great men of God that I believe will help us to see the maturation and the culmination of truth, the climax of truth, and what truth actually does. One thing I know about truth, it doesn't leave you sitting still too long. It actually causes you to get up and move for the cause. And so I want us to first talk about Noah. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and we'll be thinking about some of the things that was read in our hearing as relates to the scripture reading, for we know all things work together for good, and we know greater is he that is in us. But in Genesis chapter 6, evil had taken over the world at this particular time. Violence had covered the earth. Man's mind was on wicked continually. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 13 of Genesis chapter 6. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now notice what God tells Noah to do. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." We find it very interesting that because of sin and because of evil on the earth, God told Noah that it's time to build an ark. It's time to build a place of safety, if you will. And so here, God gives Noah instruction. The Bible teaches us in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It was in the midst of this time that as Noah was building, Noah was preaching. And as he was preaching, I can only imagine what he was preaching. Well, we know he was preaching righteousness, but maybe what he was preaching is going to rain. You need to get inside the ark. It's going to flood. You need to get inside of the ark. We know that according to Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, that when Noah built this ark, it was for the saving of his house. For the saving. So already we find why God tells Noah to build this ark. It was because he was going to destroy the earth. It was going to be for he and whoever desired to be in it. Of course, it was going to be 8 souls being saved by water. And so he builds this ark. It's for the saving of his house. And notice verse 15 and 16. Very interesting thought. "And this is how you shall make it." It's interesting that God didn't leave it to Noah with his own dimensions to make the ark. He told him how to make it. He told him what to make it with. He even gave him the dimensions of the ark. "The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." It's interesting that he told him, "This is what I want." Noah didn't have the privilege nor the right to add anything to it nor take away from it. Why is that? Because he told him exactly how he wanted it done. For time's sake, I want us to think about the culmination, the climax of what actually took place here. In chapter 6 and verse number 22, notice what the Bible here says about Noah. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He actually did everything that God told him to do. He didn't take away. He didn't add to it. He didn't put his own thought process in it. He did exactly what God told him to do. When we think about the maturation of truth and the culmination thereof, we have to think about that as well. That when I'm truly growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm doing what God has said in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 5. Notice what the Bible here has to say. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now drop down to verse number 16. In verse number 16, notice what the Bible says about Noah. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So here we see the culmination of the truth. God told him, these are the animals that I want to come in, 2x2, 7x7, and he wanted them to come in, male and female. I couldn't make a point here, but I think y'all get that point. There's a distinction between male and female. But I'll leave that right there. And so what he did was he shut them in after Noah had completed everything that God told him, which demonstrates that he was obedient and that he did actually do what God said, which also teaches us by implication that when we do God's will, God will shut us in. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, I believe it's a good passage there. And so what do we learn from this? As it relates to the culmination of truth, the maturation of truth, we learn that God himself will take care of us if we just do what he says. Don't go to sleep on me now, because sometimes we go to sleep on God when it comes to his commandments, as if we have choice. Well, in one sense you do, but really if you want to be saved, you have none. Why? Because God is the one that's doing the saving. He's the one that's doing the deliverance. Now, I want to make this particular point. Did Noah and his family benefit, and did the animals on the ark, did they benefit from the obedience of Noah? The answer is yes. How do we know that? Because in chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the water subsided. The fountain of the deep and the window of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. You go on and on and on, and God gives this rainbow. Why? Because of the obedience of Noah. Because of the obedience of Noah. Look at Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, we come across another man. We go a little bit in time, and mankind is beginning to live his life, and he's beginning to do things he shouldn't be doing again. Genesis 11, building a tower. But now there's a man by the name of Abram, And the Lord said to Abram in verse number 1, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. A land that I will show you. It's interesting that he was going to be leaving. Look at Hebrews 11. Notice something real quick about Abram or Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, notice this as we're studying together, something about Abraham. By faith, remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Is no way for a person to have spiritual faith without the word of God. There's no way. And so here we have the utterances of God talking to Abraham, if you will. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive an inheritance. Now watch this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's faith right there. That's faith. This man was just going based upon what God had said. He said, get out of your country, leave your family, and go to a place where I will show you, God, where we're going. He didn't even ask that question. Don't seem like it. He just went. Now, that's interesting, friends, because it takes a lot of courage and strength and self-denial to do that. It takes a lot of that to step out, if you will, on faith. Faith is not blind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You put all those things together and you're moving with God. Why? Because God is leading. There's nothing blind about that. And so here, the only thing that Abraham didn't know at this particular time, this juncture in life, is that he's just leaving. He's just leaving. And that's okay. You know, it's okay to leave. Sometimes it's okay to leave as long as you know you're following God. Notice what he goes on to say. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Here's a little quick point. It's not even in my notes, but something to think about. When you think of the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make their name great. So God had to come down and confound the languages. He had to stop that. And then he says, come here, Abram. Now I'm going to make you great. It's interesting when we're trying to make ourselves great and God says, no, humble yourself. I'll make you great. That's what happened with Jesus. Jesus humbled himself. God exalted his name, gave him a name above every name. Philippians 2. It's interesting that when you just follow the Bible and just listen to it and look at it, it just begins to make more sense as you ponder it. He says, come here, Abram. I'm going to make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In other words, I'll take care of you. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of you. That's a difficult lesson, but nevertheless, you think about the culmination of truth, the maturation of truth here. He says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Put in your notes Galatians 3, verse number 8, Galatians 3, 16. We understand that God was going to be blessing the world through Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 3, verse 26. And so we consider these things, and Abram was going to be doing some magnificent things. But let me bring out one point about Abram. Look at Genesis chapter 11, and look at verse 27. Abram, why were you able to follow God the way that you did? Did God convince you? Did God persuade you? I believe he did. In Genesis 11 and verse 27, notice the household that notice who his father was, rather. It was Terah. You see that in verse number 27? The genealogy of Terah, the first one we see, Abram. Now turn your Bibles to Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, which is the last book of the book of Joshua, the last chapter, rather, and look at verses 1 through verse number 5. I've got to make this point here because when we think about Abram actually leaving the Ur of Chaldees and following the voice of God, friends, you got to keep in mind, where did Abram come from? Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus say the Lord God of Israel, your father included Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Hold on. Abram grew up in an idolatrous household. He was influenced by idolatry. He was influenced, I would say, in today's terminology, according to denominationalism. And you stop and you think about this. Here, God had to persuade him out of that. You go to Acts chapter 7 and 13, I believe you'll find a little bit of that. And so Abram, was convinced by God to leave home and follow him. Do you know that if you're going to leave the world and leave denominationalism and leave false teaching and leave false lifestyle, God has to persuade you through his word? That's maturation. And the culmination of that, at least one part of it, is baptism. Accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. Being buried in water for the remission of sins. Being added to the Lord's church. But then it grows. That culmination grows. It keeps on growing. And as it's growing, you find him putting off. What is he putting off? The old man. Old lifestyles. Old ways of thinking. Carnal mindedness. Worldliness. He's just putting that off. And so here, when we think about Abram, hopefully this brings a little bit more clarity and a little bit more respect for Abram. That this man had to come out of some things in order to follow God. Sometimes you have to come out of some things. It's a blessing to grow up in the Church of Christ. Unfortunately, some don't take that blessing to heart, but it's still true. It's a blessing to grow up in the Lord's church. But we find this man following God. And he didn't know where he was going. Look at Hebrews 11 and look at verse 8. When we think about the maturation of truth and the culmination thereof, the climax of truth, friends, there are such great blessings. Again, notice, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I want to capitalize on that part where he received as an inheritance. The very fact that he was convinced, persuaded to come out of idolatry, because that's what his father did, notice he was going to get something out of it. Aren't we going to get something out of coming out of the world and out of sin? Yes, it's called eternal life with God. Friends, this is a win-win situation. We actually win. And so the very fact that Abram departed by faith, the very fact that he was believing in God, his faith continued to grow and grow. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. In Genesis 15 and verse number 6, we find Abraham growing, growing, and growing. Yes, he made some mistakes along the way. He had some doubts along the way, just like us. But we find him growing and growing and growing, just like us. We're growing. That's why we can't throw each other away. That's why we can't give up on one another. That's why we have to help one another. All of us need help. But here, God makes a covenant with Abram. And the Bible teaches us that Abram actually believed God, verse number 6. And what did God do? He accounted that belief for righteousness. The very fact that Abram says, I believe you, God. I believe that this is actually going to come to fruition. God says, I account that for righteousness. Look at Genesis 18, 19. As Abraham is growing and growing and growing, God had this to say about Abraham. In Genesis 18 and verse number 19, he says, this is God, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He says, I know he'll command his house. That's a powerful, powerful compliment. Why? Because this man is growing. He continues to grow. And we see this growth taking place more and more as time goes on. Did he make mistakes? Of course he did. Do we make mistakes? Of course we do. However, as we just continue to keep our eyes on Jesus as Christians, the author and perfecter of our faith, just as Abram kept his eyes on God. In Genesis 22, notice verse number 2. God says something very interesting. Take your son, your only son. Hold on. I thought he had Ishmael. I thought Ishmael was his son, Ishmael wasn't the son of promise. He was from Hagar. That was Sarah and Abraham and Hagar's. And what's her name? Hagar's. That was their doing. That wasn't God's doing. Now let me make a little quick point here. Sometimes, and the reason why I can say that, because I've been here, sometimes you can make little blunders along the way, and God can help you fix those things. They're not going to be totally perfect, but he can help you fix them. But that's not God's doing, that's ours. That was their doing. So here God tells Abraham now, he said, take your son, your only son, and you need to offer him, all right? So he calls him, and he does that, and he's on his way, Brother Royce, to Mount Moriah. And he's going to be sacrificing his son. This is very interesting. In verse number 8, he knew that God was going to provide. Him and his son have this great conversation. I see the fire. I see the wood. But where is the offering? Where's the offering for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? God will provide. This was Abraham's mentality. God will provide. Every man who is here, who has family, ought to be ensuring their family that God will take care of us. Ensure the family, God will take care of us. You have a desire to be married, you ought to be having this in your mind already. God will take care of me. Reminded of what David said on one occasion, I believe it's in Psalm 32. He said, I've been old and I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed beg bread. Joseph, when he was about to die, or was that Jacob, I'm sorry, in Genesis 49, and he told Pharaoh, he said that God has taken care of me all the days of my life. That ought to teach us something, that God will provide. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19, notice what the Bible there says. And it's interesting. He's telling his son, he's telling Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, the one whom you love. You need to sacrifice him. How is Abram able to do that? How is Abraham able to do that? In Hebrews 11 verse number 19, I want us to peer a little deeper into the mind of Abraham. Y'all go with me here. Because it's going to take a little thought process. In verse number, let's read, start at verse 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now watch this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up. Talking about Isaac. Even from the dead. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. The idea of concluding that is the idea of a thought process based upon evidence and reasoning. That makes sense that Abraham was a thinking man. He had to think his way out of idolatry. Now he had to think his way through this situation. And all of what God had told him over this period of time, he was able to conclude in his mind that even if I go through with this, God had the ability to raise him up. Now, in Bible class, I made a comment about the resurrection. And sometimes I forget about the resurrection. I'm talking about as it relates to the precision, how important it is in the preaching. It should be in every lesson, truth be told. But it's interesting that God gave Abraham a glimpse of the resurrection. It's interesting also that when Abraham went to sacrifice his son, the angel told him, do the lad no harm. But God did not stay his own hand with his own son. That ought to say something how much God loves us. That ought to say something about how mature God is. It ought to say something about Abraham, too, that he was willing to do something that I believe most men probably would not have done. You're telling me to sacrifice my son? But he concluded, he reasoned based upon the evidence. God has the ability to raise him up. When you get to a point where you can start reasoning and concluding like that, or you're on your way to doing some great things. It's one guy said one time on an occasion, I'm not going to say his name, but he said something pretty interesting as it relates to all of this gender identification. And he lives in Canada. And he said, there's nothing that the government can say nor do to me that's going to cause me to use the terminology that they want me to use. Now, I'm making that point to say this. Based upon the evidence that God has given us, there should be nothing that people can say or do to us that should make us go astray from Him. It takes time to get to that point. It takes encouragement from the brethren. It takes you studying and meditating and praying. It takes you being committed. Abraham was committed. So when you think of the climax of truth, friends, we in Christ are the climax of Abraham's faith. Genesis chapter 3, y'all smile. I guess this stuff makes me happy. Just to think about this. We are the climax of the faith of Abraham. Let me prove it, just in case y'all want to tug on that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, notice what the Bible here says. Because of Abraham's faith, we are the climax. We are the culmination of truth. In Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Watch this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brother Chad, because of the faith of Abraham, I'm an heir. Because of the faith of Abraham and him willing to sacrifice his son, concluding that God was able to raise him up, then I can go into the water. I can be raised to walk in the newness of life, waiting for the resurrection one day that my body will be raised up to go live with God. I'm telling you, this is amazing. That a man can have so much trust in God that thousands, millions can benefit from it. Friends, amazing, the culmination of truth. Young people, y'all wake up on this one. Wake your kids up if they're asleep. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we come across a young boy. His name is David. And we know he's young. He's good looking. He's easy to look at, according to 1 Samuel 16, 12. There's some people that are just real easy to look at, some a little more challenging. I mean, it's true. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, 12, he's good looking, easy to look at. All right, that's fine. But notice, young David in 1 Samuel 17, we know the story here. I want to help our young people out. I want to instill some faith in you, some things. I want to help your parents out here. We know he's young, according to chapter 17 and verse number 42. He's the youngest of them all. So when we stop and we consider this young boy, in verse number 15, he was responsible for feeding and caring for the sheep. He was the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, Judah. And there was a problem in the land. The problem in the land is you had the Philistines and they were fighting with the Israelites over this ravine. But that was just a slight problem. But there was a bigger problem, and his name was Goliath. There he was the problem. In verse number 24, if you notice, the people in verse number 24 were what? They were dreadful. They were fearful of this particular man. They were fearful of Goliath. There's some Goliaths in our lives that we're fearful of, but we'll wait for that. This particular man, according to verse number 4, stood some 6 cubits, meaning that he was some 9 feet tall. He was a giant of a man. He was a big guy. So they were afraid of this guy. And so for 40 days, he's sitting there and he's challenging the people of God. Then you look at verse number 25 through 30, and there's something about young David, something about the faith of this young boy. In verses 25 through 30, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel." There's this commercial now talking about defying logic. You think about that. That's dumb. "And it shall be that the man who kills him," let me make that point real quick. There's a commercial talking about defy logic. Hold on. Logos, that's God. God is logical. You know what they're saying? Defy God. That's dumb, y'all. Y'all watching these commercials, you better be finding out what they're saying. There's some subliminal messages now. Now they're not even subliminal. Now they're just coming out telling us what they want to do. Think about that. And that's nothing new. That's what Goliath was doing. He was telling them, "Get your best. I'll kill him. And then y'all serve us. But if he kills me, I'll serve y'all, or we'll serve y'all." Just telling them what he wanted. Friends, we're there right now, maybe not in San Angelo, but in other places in the United States of America. Look at verse number 26. "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Trying to make Israel an embarrassment. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" This is a young boy talking like this. And in verse number 27, we find it interesting that he wants to challenge Goliath. And people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Really, Eliab had a bad attitude. He really did. He had to contend with his own brother right there. In verses 29 and 30, now Brother Brian and I were talking about this the other day. This is a powerful point. Y'all stay with me here. Friends, if in life we don't have a cause, you're living for nothing. You have nothing to live for. God has always given his people a cause. Here, David understood this. Young people, listen to this. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first one did. Is there not a cause? The Hebrew brings the idea that he just kept turning to people, saying, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Aren't we fighting for a reason? We got this Philistine and he's defying the armies of the Lord. Is there not a cause?" Shut up, David. Shut up. David, go on. David, go back to those sheep. David, leave us alone. You know, that's sometimes what they try to do to the voices that are saying something against that, which is not right. Is there not a cause? Yeah, it's a cause. What's the cause here? We got this 9-foot giant defying the armies of the Lord, and we need to take him out. Can't talk like that today. That's hate speech. You know what truth will do? It will get you off your seat and get you in the game. Watch this. I'm not smart enough to make this up. Look at verse number 34 through 37. They offered David, at least Saul did, offered David some armor. And he tells them, this has not been proven for time's sake. This has not been proven. But notice what he says. He says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock," notice what David said, "I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Now this is a boy acting like a man. We live in a time now where they don't want boys to be men. Good night. Y'all, we better wake up. I need to be preaching in San Francisco. That's where I need to be right now. That's where I need to be preaching in San Francisco. They need to hear stuff like this. California, let me just go on over there and start preaching like this, because they ain't hearing stuff like this. Here, he's telling them, this is what I did. And he's not taking the glory. He's not taking the credit. He said, God did this. He did it through me. There was a cause. I wasn't going to let that lion, that bear, take this sheep. I'm going to go and I'm going to run after it. And I'm going to body slam that lion. And I'm going to take the lion out of his mouth. Well, you can't do that. Well, he did. Look at verse 36. He says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them. I better calm down. But if this don't make you excited to do the will of the Lord, I don't know what will. One old preacher said one time, maybe can't get excited because your wood is wet. Wet wood don't burn. But notice what he says here. He says, I killed it. And this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. This man reminds me of Phinehas. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. All of these men wouldn't step up, and this young boy who's out there keeping sheep, taking care of business, being a man. Being a man. We need more men today. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We need men in the church. Be a man. Be a man. So they give him this armor. He said, I can't wear this. I haven't been proven. And the next thing you know, look at verse number 40. Friends, this is what truth will do for you. He took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistines. He wasn't going back. He wasn't shrinking back. He wasn't being passive aggressive. He was being aggressive. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Paul would say, let no man despise your youth. Young people, just because you're young don't mean you can't do great things for God. You can do great things for God, and it starts when they're young. Notice what he says. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. He was easy to look at. You got this good-looking boy out there about to fight a giant. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his God. And the Philistines said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He's talking big game now. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Those are physical, earthly things. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. You defied. There's one thing, and I love what the Apostle Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds. We don't fight spiritual wars with earthly things. We fight spiritual wars with spiritual words. So notice what he says. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. In other words, I'm about to cut your throat off. Ain't nothing like a good story like that. Here you got an underdog. When I was a kid, I used to love underdog movies. Old movies like Rudy and some other movies. You see guys, they have no chance on winning. I like when Rocky used to get he used to get beat up, just pummeled, and then he'd work out, he'd get in shape, and the next thing you know, he's victorious at the end of the movie. Come on, Rocky. Yes. Here we are, right here, friends. Sometimes we defeat ourselves. This man was telling himself and telling everybody else, I'm going to take this giant out. And friends, look at verse number 48. So it was when the Philistines arose and came near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Doesn't sound like a passive aggressive type guy. It doesn't sound like he's passive. Sounds like he is taking care of business. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and took over the Philistine. Watch this. Took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I got in my notes, David is a champion because he defeated their champion. Question. Shouldn't we be teaching our children that you're champions, but we ought to be putting championship words in their mouth, and that's the word of God? You're not a champion because you can do all of the earthly things. You're a champion when you're spiritually minded. Those are the true champions. What do we learn from these events? We learn, go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. We learn from all of these events that God himself knows how to deliver. He knows how to deliver. Even when it looks like we're losing, God knows how to deliver. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible here says. Because it's talking about Lot and his righteous soul and being vexed. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despising authority. God, what are you teaching us? I'm teaching you that when the truth is properly understood and rightly divided, and your courage is growing up into it. And friends, we need more Christians that are willing to just stand where God stands. You don't have to do more than that. Just stand where he stands. Just stand where he stands. Why? Because like Elijah, we're just human, praying our way through this, being fervent in prayer, because we are victorious over the onslaught of the devil and his devices. I wish I had time to develop Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, which I've been working on for the last couple of weeks. Friends, there is a resurrection coming. But I'm about to say something that I know you're going to have to go and look at, because I had to look at it for about a month. That first resurrection is really a blessing. And that first resurrection is when you die and leave this place, you go to Abraham's bosom and you're in rest waiting for the general resurrection, where everyone will be judged by Jesus Christ, John 5:21, John 5:28 and 29. Those who have been martyred, those who have been killed for the cause of Christ and the testimony of the Word of God, were enjoying or are enjoying the first resurrection right now. But there's a resurrection coming when God will put the body and the spirit back together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's going to change it in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll have a body just like the one that Jesus has. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. And we'll be able to live with God throughout eternity. All because we were like Noah, like Abraham, like David. We'll enjoy that resurrection from the dead. Are you willing to enjoy that? Are you willing to be like the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when you will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Friends, we win. God delivers. And the culmination of truth is hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. That's the culmination of truth. And so, lessons like this make me happy. You know why? Because there's something at the end of this rainbow. And it doesn't matter how bad it gets down here. There's always something good to look at. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when you keep him in your sight, you never lose. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything that you've done wrong. He'll put you on the path of righteousness. He'll put you in the church. He'll add you to his son's church. You'll have eternal life. In John 5 and verse number 26, I think it is, if I'm not mistaken, we have eternal life already. You just got to keep on going. Can I make this one point for the Christian? Do you know that if you're faithful to God right now, you have life? And death does not stop life. Jesus said, though he die, yet he shall live. Wow. What does that tell me? I ain't got a wish. I ain't got a hope. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Are you saved? Are you saved from the wrath of God? I hope that you are. As we stand, as we sing, to save his invitation.